God, in his infinite wisdom, has made salvation a simple thing to attain, requiring only sincere belief. On today's broadcast titled, The Foolishness of God, subtitled, A Message to Encourage Believers, recorded June 25th, year 2023, in Ellendale, Delaware. Bishop Omega relates the message of the cross as the key to salvation. For if we truly believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have saving faith. The principal text begins in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 17th verse.
I want to share this with you today because I think this is a message of encouragement. As today, as it was in the days of the Corinthian church, you had church members who found it convenient to think and be like the world. And unfortunately, that can happen in a subtle way where you don't deliberately plan it, but you can be so ingrained in the society that you don't realize when you're drifting away from pure doctrine or pure scripture. Well, I'm not talking about being fanatical and all that sort of stuff. I'm speaking of just sticking with what's in scripture, not making your own scriptures and not making your own sort of religion. People today that say the message of the cross is this and that, they add a lot to it. And Paul was keen to tell the Corinthian church, stop trying to be like the broader community around you. They don't like you. This is what I'm saying. Of course, some of them are very kind, some of them are very nice, but when it comes down to it, every human being on the earth is either in the process of perishing or in the process of being saved. I'm in the latter group. Speak for yourselves. We know that will fully happen when the redemption of the body happens, according to Romans 8:23, when the redemption of our bodies, that's the full and complete salvation done. But right now, we know we're saved, right? But think about this. There are only two groups of people on the planet. It's very clear. We're going to cover it in Scripture. Those who are perishing and those who are in the process of being saved are saved and still in the process of fully coming to that when the body is redeemed. But everyone else that is not is in the process of perishing. No matter how cute, pretty, intelligent, rich, whatever, poor, whatever, if you're in one camp or the other. Knowing this, it is crucial that we as Christians maintain a belief system that is based on what is written in Scripture and not what we would like it to be. We don't change from decade to decade. And when people start that, well, that was for back then, as if the word evolves. The word does not evolve. It was fully grown when God left it. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to water it. It doesn't grow anymore. Your knowledge of it may grow, but it was finished when it was done. So to try to make yourselves adapt to a world that doesn't receive you anyway is really ludicrous when you think about it. So Paul was dealing with this situation, same as we have today, and the Corinthians were a Greek society, which, like us today, like the society, I should say, not us, as a church group, but this society today, we like reasoning, we like scientific proof. Before we believe in something, show it to me, prove it to me, in a scientific lab. Our thing is based on faith. Yes. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost talks to us and assures us, as he said, we said last week, when he comes, he will witness to you, not to the world. And then we will demonstrate what that witness was to us by our character, by what we say, how we live, to the world. But the Holy Ghost comes to us to confirm Jesus is real. Right? We're not trying to be like this world. So the Lord calls all of the world's reasoning that is not like him, he calls it foolishness. What does the world call us believing in the message of the cross? Foolishness. But the word is keen to tell us that the wisdom of God was so bright that he said not one person through intellect and riches and position and nobility, political power, military clout. Nobody in that way will ever come to know me. The only way you will ever get to know God through Jesus is by faith. And he says, that's my keen wisdom. That's how bright God is. That he used all of the world. Now, who gave them their intellectual prowess and academic? God did. But God says, you'll never find me through it. That's the wisdom of God. And that the world considers stupid. They say, you all are just a bunch of gullible, poor, not powerful. Notice the scripture says, not many of you, have you noticed, are the elites of the world. No, wait. He didn't say not any of you. There's a lady at the early part of the 1900s of nobility in England named Lady Hamilton. And she said, I was saved by an M. Because if Paul said not any of you, then she'd have been excluded. But since she was of the nobility, but she turned to the Lord, she said that M got her in, not many of you. So she had the same thing, I was saved by an M. Because you see, you get what she's saying? If he said not any, that means no rich people, no powerful people, no people of nobility and status. He didn't say that. So there will be some, but very few. But Paul makes it clear, haven't you noticed? Paul makes it clear. Haven't you noticed that most of the people God is saving are not society's elite? Didn't say not any. Will any billionaires be saved? But let's remember what our Lord said. It is easier. Have you seen a big dromedary? Don't tell me the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. He said, it is easier for this big camel. Now, the eye of a needle is less than... He said, that thing can squeeze through that eye of the needle more easily than the powerful and the rich and the well-placed and the privileged to be saved. But the addendum, he added, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. Thus, he is saying some will be, but very, very, very few. Because they rely on the world and its thinking. And a very unasked and yet asked question in Scripture is, then why are you believers and saved people so trying to get this world to like you that you want to fit in and you want to conform and look like it and think like, why? Why are you offended when this world rejects you? The world doesn't love you. God does, right? And chose, this is the brilliance, the wisdom of God, was to confound the so-called wise by having the majority of people saved to be those who are despised by popular society. Not the powerful, not the most wealthy. Not that none of you will be. And you may be very intelligent, very powerful, and some, but it'll be very few. But we're going to get to that. But the scripture starts off with, here's the one thing Paul says I am determined to do among you. I don't want to impress you with my words, my curriculum vitae, the schools I've been to, who I know, my friend. Powerful, brilliant, deducing logical arguments and of deduction, or he says no. Plain and simple message of the cross. Preach that. See, when you're evangelizing to people who don't know Jesus, don't try a bunch of logic and fancy words. Somebody came through years and years of prediction, lived a perfect life, born of a virgin. Came and never sinned once. God says it's this simple. Went on the cross and paid for everybody that wants to be saved. Died on purpose to please the Father because sin must be paid for. But then it didn't end there. Came on up out of the tomb and according with prediction, justifying everything he did, rose on the third day, was seen for 40 days, then went on back into heaven where he's from, sat down on the right-hand side of the Father, and now anyone that believes that is saved. He says, that is the wisdom, that is the power of God, and that's all you need. Now, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I am determined to know nothing else among you save Christ and him crucified. Meaning, when I'm evangelizing, when I'm introducing anyone to Jesus, that's all I'm going to teach you. Now, of course, Paul got into the details later, but that's talking to an already saved church. One came, died, went on a cross, said, believe in me, you made it. He says, that's it. That's all I'm preaching. That's the power and the wisdom of God to be so brilliant as to use something which seems so stupid to the world. And that's why Paul calls it the foolishness of God. That's today's title. You say, can you say God is foolish? God is foolish to them, the world. So Paul calls it the foolishness of God. Why? Because to the world it seems stupid. You know, the word moron comes from the word that Paul uses here in the Greek, foolish. They think we're morons. Do you understand that? I'm a proud moron. If that makes me, I'm saved. And the brilliance of God was to make it so simple that the intelligentsia and academia would consider us so backwards and stupid for believing it. And then Paul concludes, but that's God's wisdom. And that's the power of God. And then he, in a sense, says, now you see how brilliant God was? Because if God allowed intellect and logical reasoning and laboratory academic proofs to be the reason why you believe, then man could boast. Man could stand before God and say, well, look, I figured it out. Because I deduced this and that. No, he wants a heart that says, I heard the message. His name is Jesus. And no one else gets me to the Father but Jesus Christ. It is that simple. And God says, it is that simple that if and when you believe that, no more powerful, no more a show of power or wisdom of God will you ever need. That saves you. Now, says Paul, and Jesus is telling him what to say, I wanted it to be that ridiculous to the outside world that only those that I have put my blessing on will accept that. Everyone else will look at you like you're fools. For the message of the cross is foolishness. I want you to take that in. Don't forget the word moron comes from that word foolishness in the Greek. Message of the cross. Let's begin here at, where are you? Let's begin here at, I'm in 1 Corinthians, first chapter. And I'll just go for the 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the message of the cross, right? Not with wisdom of words. I'm not trying to impress you with my vocabulary and how witty I can be and all this. That's not it. Believe, as I outlined earlier, the simple message of the cross. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If you are so impressed with my person, this robe, the presentation, the music, the building, the property, you're impressed with all that, what's the message of the cross of none effect? The thing that should draw you, the thing that brings tears to your eyes, the things that brings conviction, the message of the cross. God from heaven came out of heaven in the form of a man, didn't have to, but died in your place, and in doing so saved billions. Simple message of the cross. If that doesn't draw you, what else are you looking for? For verse 18, this is where I want to start. Now, my main message today starts at 26 of this chapter, but I want to give you a little background so we can get into properly into verse 26 until the end.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
You see where I was earlier? Some of you don't. What we preach, the message of the cross, is supposed to be moronic, foolishness, stupid to people who are already on their way to damnation. They're perishing. When it says those who are perishing, they're presently perishing. They don't realize it. But rejection of Jesus and that message of the cross means you might be healthy, happy, pretty, rich, whatever it is, but you're in the process of perishing. Because of rejection of Jesus. But for us, for we who are saved, it is the power of God. It shows God's true power, so brilliant that he could save simple, plain people willing to accept this simple, plain truth that's how you get saved. Amen. That's power. And God is saying to the world, it looks stupid. But to you who are being saved, to we who are being saved. And I love the way Paul puts that. But to us who are being saved. See, that's why I say I put myself in that group. You better find out where yours is. There are only two groups of people on the planet or in existence, wherever they are. Those who are in a process right now of being saved, coming to full fruition in Romans 8:23. You have that? That's what we're waiting on. That's when it comes to full fruition, our
Romans
salvation.
Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Fancy language, if you don't understand it, just saying we're waiting to be resurrected. That's it. That's when our salvation will be complete. It's done now because he said so. And he left a deposit in you, in us. But when we pass on from this life and we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, that then will be the fullness of our salvation. Then you'll be just like he is. Someone says, well, I like this in the next life. Well, you will like whatever Jesus likes. Do you understand what just like him means? I like the way Paul puts it here. The cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Then he backs it up at verse 19.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise.
Isaiah.
And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
You know what he is saying? Earthly, manly, carnal wisdom is always unreliable and always impermanent. It never lasts. And he was, of course, referring to the Egyptian wise men then, how they come to nothing. But man's wisdom always fails. So Isaiah is saying, why would you trust in it then? God's wisdom is everlasting. It doesn't change. It's always right. And whether you see it or not, it's God's power. And God's wisdom circles around the whole message, the basic message of the cross. Life is all about getting that before you leave here. Where do you stand on Jesus? There are many religions that accept this prophet and that prophet. We have many in common and this and that. Comes down to me, one prophet. Where do you stand on Jesus? And we don't disrespect anyone else's religion. But we have to be vocal and determinative about where we are on Jesus. And it doesn't change. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't lessen. And it doesn't broaden to accept views that are not here. Fact, again, somewhere I read, it's a narrow way. They say, you all are so narrow-minded. Yep. When it comes to salvation, can you get any more? I'm as narrow-minded as they come because it's Jesus only. And without just saying it, I mean it. That's it. We love everyone. Bless everyone. You have the right to believe as you wish. But you better get right with Jesus and that position. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. It means those who think they are so wise. And, of course, Isaiah was speaking to, as I said, the unreliable wisdom of the world, which is always proven to be impermanent and imperfect. And it never stands up. It always fails. Carnal wisdom. Carnal knowledge, we say wisdom. It will bring to nothing, this is the Lord's wisdom, will bring to nothing the understanding of the so-called prudent. Then he goes on to again paraphrase, that was Isaiah 29:14. Then he paraphrases Isaiah 19:12 by saying, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the great debater of this age? Let me just explain that quickly or just go over that quickly. He's saying, where are these that they may stand up against God's wisdom? Then he goes on to tell you, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, now, how did he do that? Well, I alluded to it earlier. Listen to this. Verse 21.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Did you see that?
Yeah.
What he just said is, since in God's thinking, in the wisdom of God, The world through wisdom, the world through intellectual reasoning, the world through the best schools in the world, academia, your intelligence, they could never get to know God. That's what he's saying. He says, it pleased God. God liked it this way, that through the foolishness. Now, what does he mean by foolishness? He doesn't really mean God's thinking is foolish. He means to the world, it's foolishness. That through the foolishness of the message preached, to God chose that way to save those who believe. Saints, let me try to go over it again. I know you heard it, but let me give it to you again. God says, from the beginning, I made, this is my plan, that no one would ever get to know me by trying to deduce and figure out and be intellectual and be an academician on this and figure out, oh, then that's why, and logically come to the conclusion, oh, that's why I must believe in God. No. He said it was God's plan for since in the wisdom of God. This was God's plan to make it such that the only people who are going to believe in me are those who are just going to accept the preaching of the cross. Period. Amen. And it says this was God's wisdom and way, perfect plan to save people. He would make it so simple that all the great academic minds of the world would find it absolute nonsense to believe that rubbish. And you got to understand what he's saying here. He said this was God's brilliance in sifting out who he doesn't want in his family eternally. All I want, God is saying, are those who are willing to say, I believe you. I'm going to trust in you. And let all those who have the power and the money and the best schooling and nothing is wrong with these things if you get them legitimately and use them righteously. Don't take that the wrong way. And here's the thing, saints, and this is why I said this is a message of encouragement. That's the subtitle. The title today is The Foolishness of God. Subtitle, A Message to Encourage Believers. You should be encouraged by this. When the world says you are foolish for believing in the cross, you should get the biggest smile on your face you ever had in life, knowing I'm among those who are being saved. Why would you trust in limited, unreliable knowledge, so-called wisdom, of the world, when the scripture clearly tells us those who don't have wisdom are those who reject the word of God? We know, the word knows, I know, you know, and all true believers know, you're going to look foolish to this world, but I'm not trying to join this world. I'm not trying to be conformed to this world. I'm trying to be transformed with renewing of my mind based on what the Holy Ghost has done in me. I'm going to believe the word of God. That's it. Not just when it's going well for me. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are the great debaters of this age? Meaning God has put them all to naught. By what? By having a simple thing like the preaching to be foolishness to those who don't believe, because that's how he chooses to save, the preaching of the cross. Amen. And it's so simple and so simplistic, I should say, that the intelligentsia thinks it's ridiculous. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How has he done that? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Never through your own intellect and academia will you ever know God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of the message to preach, of the message preached to save those who believed. Amen. Then he goes on to explain about the two different cultures. Jewish people historically tend to like miracles. Show me something miraculous, then I'll believe. As I said recently, God says, all right, a virgin birth, is that miracle enough for you? Perfect life, is that miracle enough for you? Not one sin. Which of you convicts me of a sin? And they all got quiet because none of them could. It's perfect life. Death on the cross, after having predicted it and set it up himself, then came on back from death and said, I defeated death. All of you all want to beat death? Trust in me. That's not miracle enough. And they know they killed him because he stood there, gave up the ghost. Then he came back from the grave, went on up into heaven, as I said earlier, sat down on the right hand of the Father. What other miracle do you need? And they had the nerve to say, well, maybe if you send Lazarus from the dead? And he said, even if someone returned from the dead, you would not believe him. And someone returned from the dead, sent his messengers out, and they still won't believe him. Yet the Jews require, and this is not to put Jewish people down, because our first brothers are Jewish, the saved individuals, Christians. But the Jews like miracles. Show us a sign. First of all, while he was here, I should say secondarily, while he was here, because I already mentioned something, first of all. But while he was here, he did things that they even admitted. We have never heard anyone speak like this. Who have you known raised a person who had begun to corrupt already? Lazarus, after 4 days by now, he stinketh. Someone born blind has never been heard in earth. That someone has healed someone born blind. What are the miracles? Show us a sign. Then we'll believe. He saved others. Let him save himself. Not realizing he's up on the cross right now in the process of saving many others. But they want a sign. Well, let's not jump on our Jewish brothers only. Because you Gentiles, you like logic and reasoning and academia and scientific laboratory proof. And he says the best proof I'll give you is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That work on the cross. It's so brilliant, you find it stupid. And yet it beats any wisdom. And when it says the weakness of God, when Jesus was on that cross, the weakness of God was also the strength of God. But you saw him deliberately let himself be taken. The weakness of God. But it says that weakness of God is stronger than anything man has. Isn't that something? But for the Jews, did they request a sign? And the Greeks seek after wisdom, meaning they like logical reasoning and deduction. And as they did in Acts, in Athens, they like to just sit around and debate argument for the sake of debating. And seeing whose wisdom can outwit the next fella and all this sort of thing. That's what Greeks like, Gentiles. When it says Greeks or Gentiles, it means you. You might say, I'm of African descent. I'm of English descent. I'm of Irish descent. You're Greek. The culture, meaning culturally, you were either a Jew or you were of the Greek, the broader worldly culture. That's all that connotes.
You are listening to a message titled, The Foolishness of God. Subtitled, A Message to Encourage Believers. Preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to Preacher 701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
So, for those of you Greeks who like logical or worldly deduction and argument, this is not for you. And for the Jewish person, or the one like the Jewish people, who like miracles and doesn't nothing against Jewish people, just saying this was their tradition. Show me a miracle, then I'll believe. And he was saying this was their proclivity, their inclination was to have a sign done miraculously. Now I'll believe, though they didn't, some of the majority did not. And then the Greeks, he's saying, or the Gentile world likes logical deduction and proof. This is what Paul is saying. And then verse 22.
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks...
Jews require miracles. They like miracles in order to believe.
And the Greeks seek after wisdom.
And the Gentile world likes logical deduction and reasoning and that sort of thing, yes?
But we preach Christ crucified.
But Paul said, I don't have anything else for you. Amen. Now, he's talking about to people who don't know Christ. Understand what I'm saying? When he says, if you go on down to chapter 2, he says, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's when he's evangelizing. exposing you to Jesus. You don't know about him? Let me tell you. I'm only tell you about the cross. We'll get into those deeper things later. But let's get you saved first. The cross, and that's it. You believe it? You say, yes, you're saved. But I thought I was supposed to feel something. All right, let me tell you one more time, Naaman. I said, just go dip 7 times. But I thought you would come out and wave your hands and do all these incantations and give me a great spectacle. Do you know who I am? I'm General Naaman. I expect something to really happen when I get healed. So it is that, see how God works though? Because you would like that. I always said this, if your son or your daughter, whatever, was to be the savior of the world, you would have had them come lay, not in a manger, but in a gold bed. You would have had them come through a big wedding where his mother is clearly known to be a woman of virtue. God said, let's confuse them a little bit. They don't know whether Mary cheated or not. I already predicted way back in Isaiah it's going to be a virgin birth. Let them believe or not believe. Holy Ghost came and said, you're going to have a baby. Name him Jesus. But I have not known a man. Don't worry about it. God knows you. Verse 23.
1 Corinthians 1:23.
Here's what I preach to you.
We preach Christ crucified.
Now, that encompasses the whole total Jesus Christ story. But he sums it up by saying Christ crucified. Right? Because the term Christ means the anointed of God, came through all the right channels and all the right predictions and prophecies, and then he was crucified. That's what I preach. And of course, the resurrection. Right?
He unto says, the Jews.
It's a stumbling block.
And unto the Greeks.
And a stumbling block means that's the thing that threw them off. That's the thing that tripped them up. To stumble, that's a stumbling block.
Yes.
And that's why he tells us, don't be a stumbling block to one another. Amen. You know, you can be a stumbling block by being too hard as a parent, by being too self-righteous as a brother or sister.
1 Corinthians 1:24.
Now he's talking about us.
But unto them which are called.
But to those who are called. Say amen if you're called.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about, saints. So you have to know and believe that and relish that. I love it. But to those who are called.
Both Jews and Greeks.
Yeah, Jews and Greeks. We have nothing against our Jewish brothers or our Gentile fellows in the world. Both Jews and Greeks. This is out to anybody.
Christ.
Christ.
The power of God.
Christ is God's power.
Amen.
Christ is God's wisdom.
Hey, yes, sir.
That's what he's saying by saying, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yes. Amen.
That's his most exhibited form of power and wisdom, believing Jesus Christ. Yeah. The whole story surrounding him and how the salvation works through him. Amen. That's God's power and his wisdom. And it's brilliant. And this thing is magnificent in my eyes. It is. I love it. I love the fact that God chose to do it that way. And that he chose me to see it as something beautiful and powerful and wise. I love it. I thank him for it. Now here, I like this. Because the foolishness of God, what seems to be foolishness that comes from God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men.
Yes.
The simplicity of that cross message, the foolishness of God. Today's title, the foolishness of God. How do you think God would ever be associated with the word foolishness? Because to the world, he is. And I'm trying to, didn't I say the subtitle is, this is a message to encourage believers? You should feel empowered when the world says, man, that's ridiculous. As long as you're conveying the correct message about the cross, about Jesus, they're going to consider it foolishness. And when they do, you should take heart. Say, oh, good. Well, the Bible calls it the foolishness of God. It is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, Jesus on that cross, represents God at his weakness. But what seems to be weak is stronger than men. Isn't that something? That's the beauty of this message of the cross story and how you get saved. Now, let's move on. This is where I really wanted to go today, but I want you to have that background first. The foolishness of God is the simplicity of the message of the cross. Amen. I wanted you to give you that background. Now, Paul says, I want you to look at these next words, see, because some don't understand, foreseeing your calling, and he's saying, look at yourselves. After having said of all that I just said, Paul comes to this conclusion. I'm saying this to each of you in here and watching us around the country. Paul says, look at yourselves. You see the words, for you see your calling. Amen. And what's the very next word?
Brethren.
So who's he talking to? Because in Corinth, they were trying to be like the world. They started having logical arguments like they were at the Areopagus in Athens.
Yes, sir.
The church started doing this. And Paul is trying to remind the church, why are you all trying to be like them? Paul says, look around. Not many of you, of us, brethren, because he said brethren, not many of you are the powerful in society. Notice he said, not many.
Yes,
he didn't say not any. Because when we get down to it, at least, he mentioned, the Bible scripture mentions at least four. You have Crispus and Sosthenes. They used to be leaders of the synagogue, influential men. Then you have Ephratus, who was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And then you had Gaius, who was probably the host that Paul said was our host while we were in Corinth in Romans 16, 23. These were all prominent people in society, well-to-do, rich, influential. But Paul says, outside of those four, you Corinthians, look at yourselves. Aren't we average? And some of them were slaves. But his point is, aren't we just average people with 9-to-5s? And some of you are corporate. Some of you are pretty good. Some of you have done very well in life. Great. No problem. But he says, have you not noticed that the majority of you, majority of us, because he says brethren, are average people? Now, this is after telling you through so many scriptures, stop being envious of the world that considers God's message foolishness. Now he says, look at yourselves. We're average people. We're cops. We're laypersons. We're painters. We're construction people. Some of us are, and in Paul's days, I said, some of the church in Corinth, they were slaves. His point is, aren't we just average people? And God, in all his wisdom, chose for the majority of people being saved to be average people. This is what he's saying right here. This is why I said this is a message to encourage believers. Yes, he didn't say you couldn't do well. Some of you are doing very well. But listen, for you see your calling. He's saying, look at yourselves. What does he say, brethren? Not many are wise according to the flesh, according to the world's thinking about who's smart. He says, not many of you are the intellectuals of this world. Some of us are professors. Some of us are doctors of juris, lawyers. Some are medical in the medical field. Some are doctors of PhDs, of philosophy, of other. Some are, yeah, he said, but not many. I want you to notice, are you taking this in? His point is, don't be discouraged. God's plan was to do it like this.
Amen.
And yet some sit and you put on that what they used to call in the 60s, the idiot box. I'm doing this like you still turn it on. Today everything is click, click, click. Or you can operate it from your phone. I don't know. But you turn it and you see things on there and you, ooh, I wish I had that. And look at that. He said, what? Most that I saved, he said, are not those who are able to buy those things. He didn't say you wouldn't dance in that world. Some of you would have very fine homes and very good careers. And he said, great. But he says the majority of the saved are not the world's intelligentsia, not many mighty with political or military or societal influence, not many noble born to this royal house and this royal house and this privileged background and this. No, he says not many. Listen, let me read. You read in the classical King James. I'll
read them out. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren.
Look at yourselves, brethren.
Not many wise men after the flesh.
Not many of you are in the intellectual upper crust of society according to the world's reasoning.
Not many mighty.
Not many of you in positions of political influence or societal power.
Not many noble.
Not many are noble.
Are called.
Not many of them are saved. Did you all see that?
Yes,
so here's the conundrum, the what makes me curious. Why then would you, called by God, sit and envy people, and they're not called by God? Are you that myopic? Is your vision that short you can only see immediately in this life right in front of you? You don't have long view? Think about it. This is what he's saying. And he wanted to encourage them. Stop trying to be like the broader society around you. God deliberately chose good hearts like you to love him. And thus loving him, love one another. He called us to a higher place. He called us to longer vision. For us to see with spiritual eyes beyond this life. Now do as well as you can in this life, lawfully putting Jesus first. But do as well as you can. Become as successful as you can. Doing whatever it is you do, whatever your hands find to do under the sun, God bless you. But stop envying and trying to be like a world that is perishing and hates you anyway. It's almost, what is it when you do something to hurt yourself? It's almost masochistic. You're sitting here loving on somebody who can't stand you. No, ultimately, they can't stand you. And here you want to be like them. Isn't that really sort of masochistic or stupid? Why? And you should be walking around knowing God chose me with all my flaws and my shortcomings. And before I was even born, he chose me and he said, my name is not going to be wiped out of the book of life. Isn't that something? How rich am I? For you see your calling. Look at yourselves, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yes. But God has chosen, now pay attention to this, God has deliberately chosen what the world considers foolish, despised, ignorant, backwards, ugly, whatever. God has deliberately done this to shame the wise and the mighty. Why? Well, we'll get to why in a minute. But God has deliberately done that. Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Amen. Why does God deliberately want to put to shame the wise, those that he's blessed to be in those positions? Is God jealous of mankind? Does God not like people? We're going to answer that in a minute. But let's look at this. I want you to see this, that God did it on purpose. If he did it on purpose, be encouraged today. Stop trying to love a world that can't stand you. God deliberately placed you where he placed you on purpose to shame those who think, as the modern expression goes, who think they have it like that. And you'll see them walk around arrogantly and look at you like you're the scum of the earth. Right? Please read and remember this scripture. God did it on purpose. Here you are hating your plight in life. And God did it on purpose. What was his purpose? To shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty.
Yes.
And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Reminds me of, and I read this in my preparing for this, you might remember Dr. George Washington Carver. Everyone remembers him for his advancements with the peanut, but he's done much more. He revolutionized science in the South, and he was a professor, and he was just brilliant. But God used him, some say whether it's true or not, about his 325 uses of the peanut, which the whole world now uses. Some say it's true, some say it's a legend, whatever. But God used this man, the humble. An ex-slave was a child of a slave, at least, if not a descendant, a slave himself. But God uses these things to put to shame, meaning to upstage those who are privileged. Not in every case, but God does this quite often. He's saying the same thing he did with salvation. God often uses those that the world despises. So God uses the foolish things to put to shame the wise. God has chosen on purpose the weak things to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are. Embrace that today, saints. When you're looked down on, when you feel so, like I'm not part of the upper crust of society, it says God deliberately did this to shame the arrogant and the haughty and the mighty. God did it. But I like the way also it says both Jew and Greek are saved.
Yes, sir.
So we're not castigating any one race at all or group of people or particular ethnicity. No. Anyone can come to this cross and be saved.
Amen.
And it's open to all.
Amen.
But I'm sticking with pure scripture here. I didn't say, when I read this, I didn't add one word to it. You have a Bible, read it for yourself. God has deliberately chosen these things to put to shame those who think they stand and who think they are something, and perhaps in this society are. But man's wisdom as man's power is temporary, it's fleeting. And you should not, as a saved individual, be envious of anyone. If they had good sense, they would be so envious of you. Paul said, if I have you jealous or envious about anything, it would be that we know Christ. In so many words. God, I want you to remember this. Now, as I said earlier, why did God do this? Does God not like human beings? Is God jealous of man? Now, that's obvious. That's an obvious no. He is not. But he did it, and verse 29 tells us why. Read that, please.
That no flesh should glory in his presence.
That's why he did it. Think about it. If the mighty, because of their might, if the wise, because of their intellect, if the influential, because of their influence, could find God, then when they get to God in his presence, they could boast. But God did it that no one can boast when they get to him, because the way you find him is through humility, faith, and reliance on things he alone did. Man's responsibility in this salvation story is belief. That's all that's put on us. Where's your faith? You believe this word? You believe the Lord Jesus? You believe in his work on the cross? His redemptive blood has washed you clean? The Holy Ghost and the work that he's done in you to let you know that Jesus is real? That the word is true? You believe in all that? Then stick with that. That's the wisdom of God. That's the brilliance of God. And that's how he works. That's the power of God to save. That he used what seemed to be God's weakness on the cross. What seems to be God's weakness was stronger than any man's strength. Or a combination of all humanity. That one seemingly weak Jesus on the cross was stronger than anything man has. That's the power of God. And the wisdom of God, the brilliance of God, was to do it in such a way that only those he chose, and most of whom will be the average individual. God says, I like this. It says this was in God's wisdom, verse 20, the last part of 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, see, this is God's reasoning, he chose to have it where only those who come to him through faith and humble surrendering will ever even begin to believe and accept this message. Everyone else will either try to do it through works or discard it as complete nonsense to think that this is how anybody gets to Shangri-La, to paradise, saved. Now, I want you to understand that. It's supposed to seem like foolishness. To those who are perishing, it will. But to us who are the called, it's salvation to us. We know what it means. Every time I think about it, I get happy. He's the answer. Jesus, period. Now let's come on now and conclude. And pay attention to this too. Don't forget, the reason he did all that is verse 29. Why did God do all of that? That none may get in his presence and show off and boast and glory. That none, not one. Nobody has ever found him through intellect. And God saw to it that it was done that way. That's his brilliance. Now look at this, verse 30.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus.
Because of Christ Jesus, because of God, him, that him there is God. Because of God the Father, you have life.
Amen.
You're in Christ Jesus. That's how you have life. Because of God the Father. Isn't that something? You ever think about that? This God that we can't even fathom. There's no way you can understand him. He's bigger than the universe he made. Think about that. Heaven and earth would have to pass away for him to show up. How are you possibly going to understand him? I can tell you how you can possibly understand him. Get with that one that was on the cross. That's the way we relate to God the Father. Other than that, he's just too much. He would make our poor human brain explode, literally, trying to comprehend him. Listen, if trigonometry got you tricked up, what are you going to do with God the Father? He said, let me simplify this thing for you. Send them Jesus. Now, any glory you want to give me, give it to him. He'll see that I get it. Any understanding of me you want to comprehend, do like it. You'll understand. Be like him. Be like he is. That's our only way of relating to God the Father, is through Jesus. There's no way we can comprehend as mere human beings this great God that's bigger than the universe, which is limitless. You get me?
Yes, sir.
This is why Jesus is so important that you embrace him. Jesus says, all that you need to know about the Father, you'll get through me. Imagine we're dealing with a spirit, a being here, that for eternity will be amazed at him. Yet we'll be like Jesus, knowing him. You ever think about that? Don't think about 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, eternity. And since it's one big day, every moment you're still going to, the Father, you're still going to be amazed at him. That's the God you're dealing with. And this God, in his infinite wisdom, chose the simplicity and foolishness of the cross to save you. But by him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 30 tells us. And not only that, who has become? Jesus has become for us wisdom. Amen. You think you're smart? Get to Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Not only has he become wisdom, everything about Jesus is for me intelligence. Not only that, as I conclude here now, he's also become righteousness.
Yes.
You know what that means? Now you're worth something. Because it is in Christ Jesus that you become worth something. Listen, when at Adam's fall, you were worth nothing after that. So in order for us to have his righteousness, worth, we are now accepted by God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So now you have worth again. Understand that. All arrogant human beings, humble yourself. You are absolutely worth, and people don't like this in the world. I was worth something. I'm not a bad person. I'm good. Zero. In terms of being acceptable to God, until we got in Christ Jesus. Now we're worth something again. Look at what read, please. What does it say? But of him.
Are ye in Christ Jesus?
Because of God the Father, we're in Christ Jesus.
Who of God?
Jesus has become
it unto us wisdom?
Wisdom. That's true understanding. That's true knowledge. That's true intelligence. It's all what Jesus is about. What else has Jesus become to us?
Righteousness.
Now you're worth something again because Jesus made you acceptable to God. What else?
Sanctification.
Now we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day because we're put aside, set aside. We're sanctified.
Amen.
Because of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And the last thing.
Redemption.
Redemption. You know what it's like. Some of you have been to the hawk shop. What do you call it? The pawn dealer. Listen to this principle. When something is put in hock or put in the pawn shop, it's not worth anything to the shop owner or to you until you come back and pay for it and redeem it. And that's how we were until Jesus came on back, got you out of that pawn shop of worthlessness, and redeemed you to God the Father. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. The foolishness of God is what I'm all about.
The preceding program originated from The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast
by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.